verses 1 to 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if, while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you for your Holy Spirit, a spirit of faith and power and love and of a sound mind. We ask that you would glorify your name today by saving your people through your truth and by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have just read some incredible statements. And they're made more incredible by the fact that they were spoken by one who was at one time a Pharisee of the Pharisees. These things that we just read were spoken by a man who was at one time a Pharisee of Pharisees. What has Paul just said here? Well, he has said that we are free from the law. And not only has he said that, but he said it in four or five different ways in the space of six verses. He said, we're free from the law. In verse 6, he says, but now we have been released from the law. So that's one way of saying it. We've been released from the law. In verse 4, he says, we were made to die to the law. It's like Grand Central Station in here. I'm going to wait till everybody sits down. Verse 6, we have been released from the law. Verse 4, we were made to die to the law. So that's the second way of saying it. And then verse 6 again, he says, we have died to that by which we were bound. That's a third way of saying it. Verse 2, he says, we have been released from the law, because he uses this analogy concerning Christians. And then verse 3, he says, we are free from the law. Right there in the middle of verse 3, she's free from the law once his death occurs. And verse 1, by implication, he says the law has jurisdiction, or literally dominion or rule over man as long as he lives. Well, by implication, it no longer has dominion or rule over us because we've died. So he said it at least four or five different ways here in just the space of six verses. The law no longer has dominion over us. We've died to it. We've been released from it. We're free from it, over and over in different ways. Now, the question is why is Paul saying this? And he's saying this because he wants to explain something that he has just been saying a few verses before this, back in chapter 6. Now, you remember again, this chapter break here is not inspired. And really, if we could just mark out that thing that says chapter 7 and keep reading, when you're reading chapter 6, you'd see the flow here. He's going back to verse 14 of chapter 6. And what did he say in verse 14? Well, he said that sin shall not be master over us, shall not have dominion over us, or rule over us because we're not under the law, but we're under grace. So the question comes up, well, Paul, why is it that we're not under the law? How can you say we're not under the law? How did we get to a place where we're not under the law? Well, he says it's obvious you're not under the law because you've died. And you can't be under the law once you've died. Now, that's why he brings up these verses here at the beginning of chapter 6. So verses 1 to 4 basically says this, we're not under law anymore because we died to the law. We passed out of that realm by virtue of our union with Christ. And then he basically says it like this. He says, I mean, everybody knows that the law only has dominion over you as long as you're alive. But you've died. So it doesn't have any more dominion over you. You've all died. You're not under the law anymore. Your old self has been crucified with Christ, and you have died and passed out of that realm, and you're alive in a new realm as a new person, and you're no longer under the law. You're alive in this new realm, and you're under grace. That's what you're under. And so that's what Paul is saying here. How can it be that we're not under law? Well, we've died and passed out of the realm of the law, and we're new creatures alive in Christ Jesus, and that realm back there doesn't belong to us anymore, and we don't belong to it. We died to it. We passed out of it. And so the question that we started to look at last week was this. What does it mean that I have passed out of the realm of law? What does it mean that I've died to law? What does it mean that I've been released from the law and free from the law? And the first thing that it means, and this is the only one that we got to last time, is that we are free from the curse and condemnation of the law. One of the most terrible things about being a non-Christian is the fact that you're living your whole life under the curse of God. And you may not realize that, but that's the reality. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who continues not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So you might keep four or five of these things, but he says, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue in all of these things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So a guy can say, look, I never have stolen, I never have shoplifted when I was in the store. I know I always obey the traffic laws. I don't jaywalk. I never have been picked up for speeding. Now, there is one thing. Now, I did commit murder once or twice. You see, he's under a curse. And it doesn't matter how much you keep of the law, as long as you break anything, cursed is the man that continues not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So every man that is outside of Christ is walking around under a curse. Another way of saying it, it says in John 3, the wrath of God abides on him, it rests on him. And that means that even when things seem to be going well, there is this awful reality of the wrath of God abiding on you. And when you begin to see that, it's almost more and the human constitution can hold up under. John Bunyan was one. When God began to show him that he was under the wrath of God, I was just reading last night in Grace Abounding, and he was saying things like, he said, then did I wish that I could not, that I could have been born as something other than a man. If only I could have been like a bird or like a dog. Because they're not under the wrath of God the way I am. Because as a man, I've sinned and I'm under the wrath of God. And he tells all the things that he went through as God began to convict him of his sin. And he began to realize that curse that was upon him. Well, what a blessed thing it is then to be free from the curse of the law and the condemnation of the law. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So he removed the curse from us by taking the curse upon himself. And so, if you are a Christian, there's no curse of God upon you anymore. The curse has been taken off. The curse has been removed. And it's no longer resting upon you, and it never will rest upon you again, because you have died and passed out of the realm where the curse is. And not only have you passed out of that realm, but Christ has borne that curse for you, and so the curse is taken care of, and it will never rest upon you again. Now, we talked last week about a criminal who is being pursued for crimes that he has done. And finally, he's caught, but when he's caught, he's found to be dead in his house. And so all of these laws that are against him and curses that are against him don't have any bearing anymore, because he's dead. He's passed out of the realm. And it may have a mandatory prison sentence associated with the crime that he's done, and he never has to do that prison term, because he has passed out of that realm through death. So we don't have to anymore bear the curse of the law, because we've died and passed out of that realm. And not only that, but Christ has borne the curse of the law for us. So it's actually been paid for as well. So we have double reason to know why we will never have the curse resting upon us again, if we truly know the Lord. If we truly know the Lord. So, our sins have been paid for, and they're gone forever, never to be laid to our account again. But secondly, what does it mean that we're free from the law? We're free from the law in this sense. The Christian is free from the law in that he no longer has to keep the law in order to merit righteousness and life. He's free from the principle of having to keep law as a means of obtaining righteousness and life, or the favor of God. Now, try to follow me here. When you're under the law, you've got to try to do something in order to get God's favor, in order to get righteousness, right standing in the eyes of the law. Because what did the law say? Here's a guy over here under the law. The law, first of all, he's got this curse resting upon him because he's broken the law already. But suppose he hadn't broken the law at all. Suppose he never had in his life committed one sin. Then what? Does he have eternal life? No. Because the law says, he who practices those things shall live by them. You've got to keep doing the law, working it out, fulfilling the law in order that you might get life. So that's the positive aspect of this thing. And the fact is that if today you had never committed one sin, what you still have ahead of you for the rest of your life is you've got to keep fulfilling the law perfectly in order that you could get life at the end of the course. You see that? The law is upon you, requiring you to perform. And if you perform, he that practices those things shall live by them. I used to think it meant, you know, he that doeth those things shall live by them. It's really live by them, you know, really, really get in there and live by them. That's not what it's saying. He that does those things shall live by them. That is, by keeping them, you'll get life. Now, that's one way you can get life. You work out your own righteousness, right standing in the eyes of the law, and that gives you a title to life. Now, we're free from that. We have been freed from having to merit life. And I've used this illustration a zillion times, but a lot of people haven't heard it, so I'll use it again. And this is something that you med students ought to be able to really appreciate, because what happens is you're working, you're laboring, and you're taking those tests in order to get an A at the end of the course. sometimes just in order to pass at the end of the courses. But theoretically, you're laboring to get an A at the end of the course. And so you've got held out before you the promise of life. And you don't have it automatically just because you haven't flunked the first test. You don't have your A just because you don't have any blots against you yet. You see? And so you've got to perform in order to get that, in order to merit and attain to that A. That's what everybody is under when they're living under the law. Now, the illustration is this. When I was in college, I did the same thing, except for one course. In my senior year, there was a senior level physics course, and there were only like three or four of us guys in there, and all of us were majors, either in chemistry or physics. And the teacher came in the first day, and he said, "Now, I don't want you guys to worry about your grade, because you've all got an A. Now we can just settle down to enjoying the material." Now, you see what happened? He gave us, at the beginning, the title to life. We had an A from the beginning. It's already done. It's a done deal. So now you don't have to think anymore about trying to perform in order to get this thing that's held out there at the end. It's already been given to you. Now that's what God does for us when we become a Christian. He gives us eternal life at the beginning of the Christian life. You say, "Well, what in the world? Why try to be good? Why strive?" That's not why Christians try to be good. They're not striving in order to try to get the favor of God because they've already got it. He gives it to you at the beginning of your Christian life. He gives us righteousness. And it's not just a good righteousness, it's the very righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of God. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he gives us perfect righteousness, and he gives us a title to eternal life. And we have eternal life right now. This is such an amazing thing. Jesus says in John 5:24, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." He does not come into condemnation, but what? Has passed out of. I like this, because I've been talking about this. He has passed out of death into life. He's already passed out of death into life. "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." He's got it right now. You're not out on probation. You have eternal life if you're a child of God. So look, you're free from the law. You no longer have to perform in order to try to merit something or to get something. It's been given to you because of what Christ has done. Now, sure I didn't kick that thing over. To put it another way, the Christian lives under a state of blessedness or blessing. The lost man lives under a curse. The Christian lives under a blessing. And when things are going the worst, it's better to be a Christian in the worst circumstances than to be a lost man in the best circumstances. What would you rather be, a dirt poor Christian with the blessing of God resting upon you, or Bill Gates with the curse of God resting upon you? You see, it's far, far, a thousand times better to be a Christian in the worst circumstances, be in some prison cell or in, you know, rat-infested place, because you got the blessing of God. Blessed. How blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. So you see a guy walking down the street, he doesn't have a dime to his name, but his iniquities are forgiven and his sins are covered and he's had righteousness imputed to him. He's in a state of blessedness. And if his life went just like that, you know what he'd hear? "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's what he would hear. What about the rich guy who doesn't know God? what happens to him when his life is taken? Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So this thing of being free, we're free from the curse of the law, but not only that, we have the blessedness of those who have kept the law, even though we haven't kept it. Christ kept it for us. So that's a secondary in which we're free. We are free from the law as a means of obtaining righteousness and life, or the favor of God. Well, thirdly, how are we free from the law? The Christian is free from the law as an external rule that contradicts his real nature and desires. Now, think about this. For the lost person, the law is an external bondage. Here's a non-Christian. He reaches out his hand to do something. Let's say he gets ready to steal something. I'd like to have that thing. He reaches out his hand to steal it, and the law slaps his hand and says, "Thou shalt not steal." Now, here's the law out here written on tablets of stone. And it goes against who he really is, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against the law of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So he's in bondage. The law contradicts him everywhere he turns. He wants to commit adultery. The law says, "You shall not commit adultery." And so the law is on the outside hemming him in and telling him to do things that he doesn't want to do. Just think, you know, those Christians, they go to church and they read their Bible. I guess I'm going to have to read my Bible. You know, it's stuff you don't want to do until God does something to you. So the law is an external bondage for the non-Christian. It's a bondage to external rules. And I've mentioned before this bumper sticker. Maybe it's a sign that they have in various places where it says, everything I like is either illegal, immoral, or fattening. And see what that is? That's saying that I want things that are contradicted by the law. The law says on the outside, and it is telling me not to do things that I really want to do. So the law constrains and restrains the non-Christian by threats and by fear. Well, what happens when you become a Christian? God puts his law on the inside. He writes it upon your heart. And so no longer is the law an external bondage or an external constraint that goes against your real nature. He changes your nature and puts his law on your heart. So Hebrews 8 says, "I will write my laws upon their minds and I will put them into their hearts." So God puts his law on the inside. 2 Corinthians 3, not on tablets of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart. God changes you on the inside. He makes you so that you want to do what's right. He makes you so you want to read your Bible. So you don't have this rule out here on the outside of you that says, "You shall read your Bible." You have a desire inside your heart put there that you want to read your Bible. You see the difference? So you're free from the law, because it's no longer this fence around you. It's something that's done on the inside. It's a freedom. It's a liberty. The other thing is a bondage. And this is a liberty. And what that means is that if you just be who you really are as a Christian, you'll never run into any fences around you. That's amazing. I mean, any of God's fences around you. If you just be who you really are as a Christian, you'll never contradict anything that God says. Now, that's amazing. Let me give you some examples. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. It's amazing some of the ways that Paul words these things. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." That's quite a way of saying it. If you're led by the Spirit, You're not under the law. And then look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now listen to this. Against such things there is no law. So you just be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. There won't be any laws contradicting you. You said, don't be like that. Quit being so kind. Quit being so loving or so patient. I mean, the law of God is what? It's just a description of the character of Christ. And so if you are being Christ-like, you're never bumping into anything saying, don't be like that. Because that the law of God is something good. It's something spiritual, Paul says. So, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, we have illustrations of this. I mean, not as much as the other kind of illustration, but we have illustrations of it in our lives. Right? For example, when I rented to the girls in the church that lived next door, I didn't have anything in the lease about no alcoholic parties. Why not? Because I figured they're not going to do that. There's no reason to have that in there, you see. That's not necessary. Isn't that something? You don't have to put that in there. And if you want to get a feel for it, think of what heaven's going to be like. Do you really think there's going to be signs in heaven on the walls, thou shalt not murder? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You don't need that because you've got it inside of you. It's already, you don't have an external bondage. Now you realize how bad it is to have a bad heart. You got a bad heart and all these good laws become a bondage to you. And they're telling you things that you really don't want to do. And when you have a good heart, you don't even need any of them anymore. You're free from the law. Because those things are not needed. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy? Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man. It was made for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, those kind of people. Let's turn to it. 1 Timothy 1. First Timothy 1 and verse 9, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. That makes sense, doesn't it? For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers. You know what it says about liars? No liar will ever enter into the holy city. It says that. Because when God saves you, He changes you. So that you're no longer a liar, you're somebody that wants truth, and you have truth in the innermost being. Liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I've been entrusted. So, we're free from the law as an external rule that goes against our true nature. Fourthly, we are dead to the law in the sense that we've moved out of the whole realm of performance and of demand, and we've moved into the realm of supply, or as the Scripture puts it, we've moved into the realm of grace. Now, this is really close to some of these others, but I want to bring out, I think it brings out a little bit more here, the reality of this. When you become a Christian, you're no longer in the realm of demand, but you move over into the realm of supply or of grace. Now, we saw that back in verse 14 of chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You're under grace. Grace reigns in this realm that you're in. Now, what's it mean that grace reigns in this realm? Well, over here, I'm in the realm of demand. The law says, do this. And I've got to try to perform and do that. What is it over here in this realm? Grace reigns. And it's called grace because you don't deserve it. You're not good enough to make God do these things in your life. In fact, just the opposite. What happens over here is nothing depends ultimately on me. Everything ultimately depends on God. And God is working in me. It says it's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So every time you want to do something right, it's not because you're such a good person. It's because God worked in you to want to do it. And He does do that. He works in you. That's part of His. That's part of what happens over here in the realm of grace. So here's a person starting to get off track, and the Holy Spirit works in his heart, and he realizes what he's doing, and he falls on his knees, and he gets right with God, and he desires good more than ever. And what is that? That's grace. If God hadn't been doing that and keeping you, you would have gone right off into apostasy right then. Being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you, this is grace reigning, you see. He that began a good work in you will perform it. He'll keep on. So God is working in us both to will and to do. And usually, you know, the willing comes first for a while and before you actually enter into the doing. But all of it, God's working in you to do all of it. Now, if you don't ever have any stirrings in your heart to will and to do, to follow God, to pursue God, to seek God, I don't care what happened to you 20 years ago. Because the evidence of being a Christian is God is continually dealing with you, changing you, working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's what it is to be a Christian. And what happens is Christians constantly are amazed. They find, in spite of how bad they are, they constantly see God working in them. They can't figure out what and why would He do this after I've failed Him so much. Because we're in the realm of grace. We're in the realm of supply. We're not in the realm of demand. And what happens is, God saves Peter knowing what Peter was like. And he knows that even though Peter is so unworthy to be saved, He's going to save him because He set His love and His grace upon him. Now what's He do? Well, he engineers situations so that Peter will find out how bad he is. So that He can deliver Peter from his sin and make him like Christ. And so this, even Peter's denial, you remember what happened? Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. He asked permission. He begged permission. So why didn't Jesus say, no, you can't sift him? Because He knew it was going to be better for Peter if He allowed Satan to sift him. And so He lets him sift him, but He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you turn again, not if you turn again, when you turn again, you'll be stronger than you ever were. And you'll be able to strengthen the brethren. You see what I'm talking about of grace reigning? Being in the realm of supply instead of the realm of demand? Here you are over here in the realm of demand. God says, do this, perform, and you'll live. And you can't do any of it. And you're constantly failing. And some people have the mindset, they think they're still in that realm. And they look at themselves and they say, I failed God. You know, He's not with me. He must not love me anymore. He's not for me because I'm such a failure. That's not it. You just found out a little bit of what God wanted you to see about yourself. That He already knew. And if you're a child of God, you're not over in that realm, you're over here, and what happened is God saved you in spite of all that you are, and now He's letting you see a little bit about how bad and how weak you are in yourself, so that He might enable you to walk in the Spirit. That's all that's happening. He's working in you to will and do of His good pleasure. Grace reigns. We may be shocked, in fact, oftentimes, we're shocked at how bad we still are as Christians. Apart from Christ, I mean, it's shocking. I mean, it was shocking to Peter. He actually believed, he was totally sincere when he said, Lord, even though everybody denies you, I won't deny you. He was sincere about that. That was spoken, I mean, we kind of think low of Peter because he said that, but actually that was a sign of his devotion. He was so full of love for Christ and wanted to please Him and follow Him, he really believed that he wasn't going to deny Him. And all the other disciples said the same thing. And that's all they did was deny. So what happened there? they didn't realize how weak they were. Christ did, and that didn't have anything to do with his love for them, and it didn't change anything. When they denied him and they failed, it was like, now on to the next step to help you grow, you see. It's an amazing thing to be in the realm of grace. To be free from the law. You're no longer under that curse. You're no longer under the demand to merit life and righteousness. And you're no longer having this external thing around you that constrains you and contradicts your real nature. And not only that, you're no longer under the realm where you've got to perform in order to have God's favor. But it's a realm where God knows all the bad things about you before he ever saves you, and now he's working in you to get those things out so he can change you and conform you to the image of Christ. That's grace reigning again in that realm. It's this whole matter of blessedness. How much does grace reign? Well, we talked about this back in chapter 5. Grace reigns as much as sin reigned. Sin reigned unto death all the way. I mean, sin gets on a person and rides them right down into hell. Grace gets on a person and lifts them right all the way into heaven. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So grace reigns in the life of the Christian all the way to heaven. Safe in thy sanctifying grace, almighty to restore, borne onward, carried onward, sin and death behind, and love and life before. Oh, let my soul abound in hope and praise thee more and more. Carried onward in almighty grace. Well, how else are we free from the law? What's it mean that we're free from the law? Well, this is the last point. The Christian is no longer under the law as a schoolmaster or as a covenant. We've passed out of that realm of being under the law, and we've passed into the realm of being united with Christ and in the realm of grace and righteousness. The new covenant, the realm of the Spirit. Let's just turn to Galatians 3 for this. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 23. He says, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, a child conductor, schoolmaster, it says in one version, our tutor to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Look at verse 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law of Moses. You see what happened historically? God had the Jewish people under this schoolmaster to preserve them, to bring them up to the time when Jesus would come. And then that law of Moses is gone, and we're free from that whole realm, and we're in the new covenant now. And so he says, you're no longer under that tutor. Now, that's what Galatians was about. They kept wanting to go back under that schoolmaster. He says, you're free from that whole thing. You're no longer under the old covenant. You're no longer under the schoolmaster. We are now in the new covenant where God has put his laws on our hearts. And that means that we're free from all those countless rules and regulations. And we live in the realm of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit and love one another, Paul says that we have fulfilled the law. Remember what he says in Romans 8, verse 4? That the requirement or righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You see, that's a different realm. Walk in the Spirit and it's taken care of. Or Romans 13, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another for what? He who loves another has fulfilled the law. I mean, all these commandments, you shall not murder. Well, if you love somebody, you're not going to murder them. So that's taken care of. You shall not steal. Well, if you love them, you're not going to steal from them. All these commandments are taken care of just by loving. And so he says, walk in the Spirit and love one another. That's really what the New Testament is about. Walk in the Spirit, love God, love one another. And we don't have a detailed rule for every single thing that you're supposed to do. You know, I mean, as Christians, your heart and conscience have been informed. You know when you're doing wrong by somebody. And we don't need 10,000 rules or 613 rules. We've passed out of that realm. Now, how does Paul describe that? Well, he says, that back there was like a strict schoolmaster or child conductor, and the condition of those people back there was little better than slaves. I mean, they were told everything. They said, don't do this, do that. Don't do that on Sunday or on the Sabbath day, you know. You shall not see the kid in its mother's milk, and you, if this falls on that, don't touch it, and you know, and it's going to be unclean for so and so length of time, and all those rules. Now, those things were necessary because they weren't real sons. You know, they were little more than slaves, really. Because God was protecting them, giving them laws, because this nation was basically unregenerate. The Jewish nation was basically unregenerate. Most of them were unregenerate. And what Jesus is doing, like in the Sermon on the Mount, is he's giving spiritual laws for his spiritual people who are 100% regenerate nation. When he says, turn the other cheek, you know, don't resist evil, turn the other cheek, he's not giving laws for the United States government. He's giving laws for the way Christians ought to act when they're being persecuted because they're Christians. These are laws and rules for the spiritual people of God. You see, that's what the New Testament is. Pacifism has gone wrong because they take these commandments that are given to the spiritual nation, the true Christians, and they try to apply them to civil government. You can't do that. That's not what he's saying there. So, here in Galatians, let's just go ahead and read this in Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, that's back in the Jewish time period there, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, that is, the law. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? What's he talking about? Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. See, you're going back under the law, the old covenant law. So what is our condition now? Well, we're in the new covenant. We're not slaves or children under strict discipline, but we are sons. Now, one final illustration, then I'll quit here. You know, whenever a child is a child, you've got to tell them everything. You know, get up, brush your teeth, put on your shoes. You've got 100 and some rules that they've got to do, and some are worse than others. You've got to go through this list. If they're 21 and you're still having to do that, that's not a good sign. Because what? You're supposed to get to the place of what? Freedom. Full sonship. And what? Much greater responsibility. So the rules become less and the responsibility becomes more. And when you become a Christian, when you pass into this realm, you're out from under that, all that stuff. We're not under all those rules and regulations, not even the Ten Commandments. The Christian is under the law of Christ, and he's actually not under the law of Christ. The Bible says we're in law to Christ. The law is written on our heart. And so God doesn't say 10 million different things. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And that's enough. You just love like Christ loved, and that's enough. But you see how much greater liberty, much greater responsibility. Because we're full sons now, and we're free from the law in that sense. Well, Lord willing, we'll go on next time and begin to look at verse 5, and or maybe 5 and 6, I don't know, and go forward in Romans chapter 7. Anybody have a question or something you want to talk about at this point? Yeah, I think we have. That's part of this whole last thing that we looked at, and that is the mindset is not of trying to perform, but it's more, the mindset is more in terms of resting in what Christ has done and is doing in us, and believing and putting our faith, and concentrating more on just knowing the Lord, and concentrating. Now, what Mason's talking about, the Puritans, and of course this is not totally a fair assessment of them, but there did tend to be an emphasis on the law. And the idea was is that they said things like this: the law, Moses, brings us to Christ that we might be justified. Christ sends us back to Moses that we might be sanctified. That is, you go back and you look at the things that the Old Testament says, and you look at those commandments, and you start trying to keep those things. You know, the Bible says you should do this and you should do that and so on. Well, the problem with that is that even as a Christian, you get into that mindset of trying to perform and looking at law all the time, and it's death. Because Paul says, what do? He says, we with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image just by looking at Christ. It doesn't say we with unveiled face concentrating on the law of Moses are changed into the likeness of Christ. That's not the way it works. And in the Christian life, if we're kind of concentrate on law keeping, rather, and even you can even do this with the New Testament commandments, concentrate on all those commandments and try to keep the law, that's not the way you become Christ-like. You become Christ-like by encounters with Christ, by looking at Him and seeing Him. It's good. A living person has replaced a legal list. A lethal list. That's even better. I mean, again, you think of this relationship, if you think of the love relationship with your wife, and you have a list of things that you've got to check off, you know, kiss wife, or greet wife, kiss wife, you know, be friendly to wife. And you're checking those off. Think of what that is. It's a slap in the face to the relationship. And that's what we can get into that as Christians. Instead of the concentration on the relationship, get to concentrating on those rules. Paul.
Serve the law of God, my flesh, I serve the law of sin. I was wondering
Okay. The last verse in Romans 7, I think he's talking, we'll have to get to that when we get to that, because that's going to be too much for one time. But the law of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians, maybe I'll turn to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more." Now, this being free from all men has to do with the same thing of freedom that we have in Christ. He says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law," that is the law of Moses, "as under the law." Now, we're not under the law. You're not under the law, but under grace. But he says, "I acted as if I was under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." So when he was around Jews, he would do the Jewish things. And you remember there were some things that he did that almost seemed like he, you know, almost went too far, trying to not to offend the Jews. And he did that in order that he might reach them with the gospel. But then, the verse 21, you have the Gentiles. "To those who are without law, as without law." He acted like a Gentile when he was around Gentiles. But he doesn't want us to get the wrong idea. He didn't just go wild. He says, "Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ." And the literal here in the Greek is "in lawed to Christ." In lawed to Christ. "That I might win those who are without law." So he's wanting to reach the Gentiles. "To the weak I became as weak." That's Jews that have scruples about different things. He didn't offend them. "That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some." Now, he's very clear that he didn't compromise any in the area of sin, but things that were non-essentials, things that don't matter, he became those. But the thing that we need to get here is that the Christian is not under the law, and he's not totally without law in the sense of being lawless, but he's in law to Christ. And that just means that he has the life of Christ and he has the law of Christ, which is, the law of Christ is, "Love one another as I have loved you." He said, you remember what Jesus said right there in the upper room before he departs? He says, "This is my blood of the new covenant. I'm inaugurating a new covenant." And along with the new covenant, he says, "A new commandment I give to you." So there's a law given along with this new covenant. And that new law and that new commandment, it says in 1 John, it's not really a new commandment. It's the same one we've always heard, love one another. But it's new in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light's now shining. So when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you love God and you love others, and that's all it is. That's all he says. Love one another as I have loved you. So the law of Christ is to love one another as I have loved you. And another place he says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. If you do that, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. The new covenant is not law-centered, it's Christ-centered. Walk in the Spirit and the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us. Well, amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for how many times we have looked at rules and lists and things rather than having this love relationship with you. And we marvel that we turn so quick to the weak and worthless elementary things that we would even desire to be in bondage again to a bunch of rules rather than to have a living relationship with the living God. And we pray that you'd forgive us and help us to realize the big thing about being a Christian is to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings and to be made conformable to your death and to be made like Christ. We pray that you'd help us in this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be dismissed.